This is Jonathan Bowen's second class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His topic for the week is Whose I Am and Whom I Serve. And the title of this class is How Can I Do This Wickedness and Sin Against God? Living the Truth When Nobody is Looking. Jonathan Bowen.
Well, good morning, young people. One little warning. God always gives us warning before he gives us judgment. When I was a young man, Uncle Bob Lloyd, we were at a study day, or a young people's weekend he gave, and there was two of us sitting in the front row, and the following three rows were empty. And so what he did was, he waited till the class began, he had us pack up the first three rows and move the podium forward. Well, we can't do that here because we need the screen, so tomorrow, if this row isn't full, everybody at the back gets to come sit at the front, so just so you know. Perfect. All right, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? That is the challenge that is laid out before us. I have bad news for you to start with. Every single one of you is terminally ill. You are all going to die. That is the facts, Jack. The serpent would have you think differently. He says, "Thou shalt not surely die." But God tells us something different. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. You can read the prescription yourself, or not the prescription, you can read the judgment of the doctor when he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. That is the sentence of death that every single one of us has to face. Many of us don't like to think about it, but that is the reality of the Bible. And there are as many churches out there as there are library books in a Library of Congress that basically would have you believe otherwise. They all tell us that when we shuffle off this mortal coil, that we're going to be going off to some other great world. But that is not the picture that the Scripture gives. The cold, hard facts is given to us over the page in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where we read, the wages of sin is death. But, there's always a but. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what we want to do today is spend our time in getting to know our enemy a little bit. We read in Luke, come to Luke chapter 14. Because it's an important thing. If you're going to take on somebody, you better know who you're taking on. I always say this with my son, Chafin. I could never catch him, but if I ever did, I'd flatten him, right? Because I've got the momentum. He might have the speed and agility, but if we ever connected, and Levi can attest to this, because we once did connect. Granted, I broke my ankle, but I think I knocked him out cold. That's the thing. We have to know who we're dealing with. We have to know our enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 14, verse 31, tells us, what king going to make war against another king doesn't sit down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes with 20,000? So what we have to do is we have to figure out what we're dealing with. You want to know your enemy. Sports teams do this. They watch videos of how the other football team or basketball team or hockey team or tiddlywinks team or whoever it is, they want to know what their strategies are. What are their strengths? What are their weaknesses? What am I dealing with? Armies do this. They have something called spies that go out there to figure out the strength of the enemy so they can know what they're dealing with. We need to do this, young people, when it comes to our enemy. We need to be able to do this when it comes to facing what we have to deal with in the enemy of sin in their flesh. So, let's do a little bit of algebra. This isn't math algebra, this is biblical algebra. I hated algebra at school, but actually it was one of the most useful subjects. Just the simple stuff, though. Past that, forget it. When we hit imaginary numbers like 11, 10, and 30, 12, I was done. That was it. Forget it for me. But when it comes to the process of thinking, the logical sort of laid out stuff that's there in the Scriptures for us, our God is not the author of the confusion. He is a God of design. And so we have laid out for us some very clear principles in the Scriptures. I'd like you to turn up the passages we go through them today. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 again. I want you to look at verse 23. We've read it already together, but we're going to follow this through, and I want you to see the pieces in these verses. It's like a story problem. Everybody hates story problems, especially if they're in French. You know, like you have to go through these things and you've got to draw out the different elements within the sentence or the paragraph. Well, that's what we want to do. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death. The word wages is the idea of a soldier's pay. It's the consequence. If I work, I get paid. So this is based on what we do. This is the reward for works. The works of sin, which is the root cause of the problem, is death. So we have then two things in our algebraic equation. Wages, and then we have the result, death. So the consequence of wage, of our works, the works of the flesh, is death. Can I just get you to turn out the two sliders on the right-hand side? The ones on the right, that would be great. Okay, so the wages of sin is death. That's perfect. That's good enough. That is the situation we're facing. So that's Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Now, I'd like you to go over the page now to Romans chapter 7. Paul has a lot to say about this in Romans. And Romans is actually not that complicated of a book. Everybody goes, oh, Romans, you know, can't read Romans. But if you read it, it's actually a letter. So if you read it from start to finish, as you start getting into doing Bible study, it's a good way to do it because you can somewhat follow Paul's argument as he goes through. So Romans chapter 7, verse 5. I'm going to actually read it to you from the NIV, which I pretty much never do because the NIV, to me, stands usually for the nominally inspired version. It's almost right, but not quite. Okay, we're better off with the King James or the New King James. NIV is a little questionable, and it's really questionable in some places. It's the work of the Jesuits. But anyway, that's another subject. Never mind. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. This one is a little bit helpful from the NIV. When we were controlled by sinful nature, the sinful passions or the afflictions or the sufferings aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so we bore the fruit of death. In the King James Version, it's in the flesh, okay, and the flesh, of course, is the root cause. The motions of sins or those passions, those sinful passions, that's the active agent that works upon us. So this is the, when you're doing a chemical sort of reaction, you have something, you add something else to it, and boom, off she goes. Well, here you go. The motions of sins, that's the things that work away in us, the active agents. Now, the instrument or the conduit, what they're working on is the members, the parts of our body. That's all it simply means. So that's the area that they're working. These things bring forth the consequence, as we looked at, of the result of death. So what this adds to us is that it's our human nature, our sinful nature, that is working by our desires, our passions, right, on our members, our bodies, to bring about death. So there's your algebraic equation. In this case, it's almost a chemical reaction or biological reaction. There's a series of events that are taking place. In high school, I had the best teacher ever. His name was Mr. Pink. He used to be a football player, and he actually wore pink, which was a little off, but he was definitely a man's man. And this guy, would we come into science class, and you'd walk in, and one day you come in, and we had grade 8. We didn't do the middle school thing. So grade 8, there's a helium balloon up on the roof. Oh, that's cool. So Mr. Pink would say, today we're going to learn about reactions. And he would take his lighter and go, boom, and knock the ceiling tile out of the roof. Well, that's kind of cool. Blow stuff up in class. We like that. Next day we come in, and the whole roof is full of helium balloons. And on the board it says, chain reactions. And so Mr. Pink lifts his lighter up and says, today we're going to learn about chain reactions. Kaboom! And this just went off throughout the whole roof and set off the fire alarm, and the trucks were there, and it was the most exciting class I ever had. Well, this, young people, is a reaction. The flesh, right, this is the cause of this whole, this is the little lighter, is going to incite the passions or the lusts that reside in our members. The lighter is going to ignite the fuel that is inside the balloon. And that's exactly what happens with us. And what happens? Boom, we die. That's the way it is. So, we are controlled by sinful nature. We have to learn our enemy. So, coming right along in Romans chapter 7, verse 11 now, sin, taking occasion by commandment, deceived me and slew me. Aha! So sin then, working in our sinful nature, it takes occasion. What it does, so it's this agent that's running through our veins. We've all inherited it. Sinful nature. It's not our crime. We didn't ask for it. Didn't sign up. Oh, Lord, some sin, please, you know. It's there built into us, right? It's the misfortune of our birth. We got it from our parents. Thanks, Mom and Dad. They got it from their parents, and it goes all the way back to Adam. Some people have said, if they ever see Adam, boy, no. We're all the same, right? We all can sort of feel the same way at times. What it does, though, its method is deception. It deceives us. What sin working in our nature does is it deceives us. It makes us think this is okay. She saw the fruit. It was desired to make one wise. It was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. She was deceived. And consequently, she died. Sin has its work, and it deceives us, the result being that we are slain. So we are controlled by sinful nature. Whoops, getting a little carried away. And it slays us. Let's go over now to verse 23. Romans chapter 7, verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. What a lot of nonsense that is, right? It's wordy language, but we'd like to just kind of go through and dissect it. Now we're into biology. So we have the law. This is the bent or the bias. It's like this. Every single one of us have a nature that pulls to the side. If you ever had a bicycle where the wheel's just kind of a little bit off, and every time you drive this bicycle or ride this bicycle, it always pulls you to the side. I had one of those once. I bought it from a store. Actually, I still have this bike, and it's an old bike, but I was about 15. This was great. Got my first bike. It was all put together. Didn't read the part on the box where it says, you know, you might want to tighten the bolt, right? So I got on this bicycle, bombing along, this brand new 10-speed, going as fast as I possibly could, and I noticed the tire kind of, bink, pulled to the side a little bit. And I thought, oh, that's odd, as we started going off to the side of the road. So I decided I would correct. And of course, at that point in time, the bolt came completely loose, and I went over the handlebars, and off she goes. That's the idea of bias or bent. It's an underlying tendency to pull us off the track. Every single one of us has that in us. We have our flesh that says, thou shalt not surely die, and it wants to pull us off to the side. It's in our members once again. So this bent or bias, it's in our members. This is the instrument, our bodies. This is where the whole experiment takes place. And it wars against. The word there means a military expedition. Don't kid yourself. This is not a benign little operation. This is a battle to the death. You're either going to die, or you're going to win by the power of God, and you're going to live. There's nobody around who's mostly dead. Not dead yet, right? There's no such thing. You're either dead or you're alive. It's kind of one of those 100% binary things. It's either on or it's off. There's not sort of too many people who are like mostly dead. And that's what this is all about, right? It's a military expedition. There is hostility here. It's a fight. It's the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent, and there is enmity between the two of them. And it's going on in your head. It's going on in my head. This is where the battle takes place. It's where the thought is presented by the flesh. Now, that seems like a good idea. Then you have to say, wait, my brain is trying to kill me. And that's really what the issue is. We have to learn to recognize these things. These little messages that come in that say, oh, you should do this or you should do that. This is where the war is taking place, and it will bring us or lead us captive into captivity. This is to be captured. The consequence then of following these things, of course, is that this law in our members brings about death. So we have this war going on, warring against the law of our minds and bringing us into captivity. So, putting this whole thing together, we have the law of sin. It's the bias. It's the little pull to the side, the tendency to error. It's in every single one of us. It's working in our members, in the different parts of our bodies. Different things are appeal to different things, like our stomachs. That's where the food's coming along. You know, as if we're hungry, it's that member that is now drawing us along. So if we're hungry and there's food and we're in a store and we don't have any money and we think, well, I could just put that chocolate bar in my pocket and walk away, that is our flesh basically saying, well, you know, you're not going to get caught. Thou shalt not surely die. So if we reach forward and take that, we are taking and fulfilling the lusts in an inappropriate way. It's perfectly acceptable to buy the chocolate bar and eat it. Well, my wife might debate that with me, but nonetheless, I mean, that's the legal way of going about it. There are right things that we can do, but our bodies will constantly pull us towards sin. It wars against. There's hostility. This is a fight that's going on. The laws of our mind, it's all going on up here in the thinking of our minds. And the more garbage we put into our minds, the harder it is to fight it. The less clearly we see the issues. It will deceive, beguile, or fool you. It will make you think it's okay to do this. And you'll sometimes have friends that will say, oh, come on, try it. It's not going to hurt. Just once. It's fine. Then you've got to remember what the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Try that on one of your friends sometimes. It actually works pretty good, you know, especially with the Christadelphians. It's kind of fun because, you know, as you grow up, you realize, you know, we're all in this battle together. And sometimes we're our own worst enemies and sometimes we're the best help for one another. And it brings us into, it leads us captive. It moves us into captivity, into a captured state, and the consequence of which the soldiers pay, the wages of which is sin, or brings about sin, the root cause, which of course slays us and results in the sentence of death. And so this is the process, this is the battle we're against. Who wants to give up? It's kind of tough. This is serious stuff. It's a formidable foe that we're fighting against. It's a formidable adversary. And it's going on in every single one of you, whether or not you want it to. This battle is taking place. So that's the mechanics then, the mechanism of sin that's working inside of every single one. It's a war that goes on in our minds and brings us to death. Now, we want to spend a moment, if I can find where I am on my notes here, somewhere along here. Oh, somewhere here. Romans 6. We want to spend a moment to consider this idea of temptation. Let's go to James. That's where we want to go. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we have the process of temptation laid out. That's why I turned one too many pages. All right, James chapter 1, and we have here in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it's conceived brings forth sin, sin when it's finished brings forth death. We're now familiar with some of this stuff. So let's just look at that process. We are tempted, we are tested, we are drawn away, we're lured forth. The word there means to drag something out, like a little animal is lured out of its hiding spot in a hunting or a fishing process. Of our own lusts, our desires or our cravings, we're enticed, we're caught by bait. And our lust conceives, when we spring that trap, it yields the fruit of or brings forth sin, which is the idea of missing the mark. We've not achieved what God wants us to do. And sin, when it's finished or completed or perfected, it brings forth death. And so, young people, we have then this idea, the process of temptation. Every man is tempted when he is lured forth. So we're in the safety and the safety of the covert. Something comes along, a little hiding place, and it tempts us. It draws us away. It lures us out from the safety of the covert. And it is the idea of a lust or a desire, an appetite, which will bait us. We're enticed by bait. We're put on the hook. So something draws us out, and we come out of the safety, and we grab a hold of that hook. And then what we find is that we're seized as a prisoner. It conceives. It grabs a hold of us. We've now done whatever it is we thought of doing. We're grabbed a hold of, and we are taken. We're snatched away, and we're taken. And eventually, of course, we are pulled completely away, missing the mark. The end result, when it's finished or satiated, is the death sentence. And for the little fish, it's taken away and becomes somebody's dinner. So that's the idea that is taking place. Now, when we look at this then, when we have this process going on, this process of sin, we have to realize that in our flesh, there's no good thing that dwells. It's like that little idea that's represented here. You have two voices, a good voice that says do this and a bad voice that says do that. Now, it's not the devil and the angel like the old Archie comics, but it's a similar sort of idea. We have these voices in our heads. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he says, I know that is in me, that's in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, so I know what I want to do, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. Now, if that which I would not is no more, I do that which I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but there's this law in my members, warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin. And so Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? And so we have this great struggle going on within every single one of us where we're told, you know, don't do something. Don't go ahead and do that. The voice of the scripture. But then the flesh turns around. No, 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 no. Go ahead and do this. It's totally fine. You can do this. But of course, we know, young people, that if we give in to the mind of the flesh, that there's going to be problems. Paul says, I know that in me, that's in my flesh, there's no good thing. To will is present with me, but how to perform it, I find not. But there is an antidote to this. We're in this sort of catch-22, but God does provide us with an antidote. He tells us, it's sort of like this. This is the divine physician. The physician comes along to us and says, look, buddy, you've got some terminal disease, a fatal infection. You need the antidote, and if you don't take this antidote, you're going to die. What's our response? If you broke out in some really nasty spots, not just acne, but some nasty thing like, you know, that's just absolutely covering your entire body, and you go to the hospital and they say, oh, you know, the flesh-eating disease or whatever it is, and you just, you know, you're going to die. You're terminally ill. But if you take this injection, you'll be all better and you'll live. What do you think most of us would do? Well, here's what we do when God tells us what to do. No, thanks. I'd rather have chocolate ice cream. I've got better ideas. I have a better way of solving this problem. And so we have to realize, young people, that there is an antidote. We read in the Psalms, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's a battle that goes on in every single one of us. But we have weapons to fight it with. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says there, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. We're not having a literal fight here with swords and armor and stuff like that. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, things that come into our minds, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we can either allow flesh to take us captivity and lead us to death, or we can bring our thoughts into captivity and bring them under the obedience of Christ. And of course, we know what that armor is. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us it's the whole armor of God. The shield of the faith, the sword of the Spirit, all those things that are there for us to help fight in that evil day and having done all to stand. What we need to do is get God's word into our minds so that we have faith, because this is what will give us the victory. We can't earn our way into the kingdom of God, but with the weapon of faith, with the quality of faith, we can overcome the world. Come to 1 John chapter 5. Think of all through the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about, to him that overcometh. And I used to really struggle with that. I think, well, how am I going to overcome? And the answer to that is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, where we read, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We have to have faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, tells us where it comes from. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And without it, young people, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have to have that quality, that if we would try our best to serve our God, to walk in his ways and his paths, we have confidence that he can do in us what we can't seem to find a way of doing ourselves. And so we have to have faith. It's the power of God to salvation, to believe what God said. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What really went wrong there? What was the core failure in the Garden of Eden? Quite simply, they didn't believe what God said. God said, you take that fruit, you're going to die. The serpent said, no, you won't. And they believed the serpent. So they didn't believe, they lacked faith, and consequently they were disobedient. What we need to do is learn to believe what God says and harness this power of God unto salvation. So we have to take the word of God, which we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, The scriptures of truth are there for us. From a child, he says, you've known the holy scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. We need to get that wisdom that translates into faith that will bring about salvation by the grace of our God. And so we have then the idea of this is us. This is the mind of the flesh. We start off, it's all serpent thinking. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? Maybe not the clothing part right away. We don't really care about that at first. But you think of a little baby squawking away. I want to get fed. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. But what we have to do is we have to inject into that the mind of the Spirit. We have to push the Word of God into our minds to create a new type of thinking. That's what has to be there present in every single one of us. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's what Peter says. We have to be born anew, born from above, born again. Now, this is not born again like the born again Christians, where you just kind of like read some piece off a paper and feel all warm and fuzzy and you're saved. This is about putting some work into this. So this is a war. You don't get to win wars by just kind of sitting around and, I think I'll do this or that. You have to get out there and get into the trenches. So we have to become a new creation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we read that we are to be born again, or born from above, as it has in the margin. Not by corruptible seed, not just like our first conception by our parents, but this time it's by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, which is implanted into our minds, and it creates within our thinking a different way of looking at things. So when we look at something and an idea is presented to us that may feel or seem to be good, our minds immediately say, wait a minute, hast thou not read? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God or in this or in that thing. So what we have to do is get our thoughts in tune with God's thoughts. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, look, though our outward man perish, and it eventually will, the shell that you have around you right now will get all wrinkly and knotted up, and sort of the bones begin to bust after a while, and then you sort of perish away, you die. Though that happens, the inward man can be renewed, can be reinvigorated, can be revived daily. But only if we put the Word of God in there. If we're going to fight this battle, we have to apply that Word of God. One of the difficultest things today, young people, in the life and the truth, is doing your readings. Families are so busy. Sports activity here, there, music, this, that, and the other. Everybody wants their child to be whole and complete and all this stuff. What you really need is to say, Mom and Dad, I kind of want to be in the kingdom. Yeah, the medal or the recital or whatever is kind of cool, and, you know, that's all fun, and I can hang it on the wall and whatever. But what I really want is the crown that fades not away. Can we do the readings? And I tell you what, as a father, when children ask, look, we haven't done the readings. I mean, okay, sometimes they ask that because it's almost bedtime and they're thinking, oh, we could get an extension, we could do the readings now. But when they turn around and say, you know, can we do the readings because we want to be in the kingdom of God? It means a lot to a parent, because for every single one of us, I made it the same stuff. I'm lazy, I'm fat, if you hadn't noticed. And so every single one of us has the same problem. So when we can interject some youthful zeal and say, let's do the readings, it's a great thing to help our families. Because though our outward man perish, our inward man can be renewed day by day. Well, the challenge is living the truth when nobody is looking. The child whose parent is away, who's been told, do not take the cookies from the jar, and Mom and Dad are gone. So in they go, open the lid, take the cookie from the jar. And they eat the cookie, and the chips are all over their face. The chocolate's all smeared in. And they come home, and Dad says, did you have a cookie? Not me. Chocolate's all there. How do the parents know? It's amazing, really. That's God. He's all-seeing. He knows everything we do. He's fully aware. And that both means that he can be there to judge us, but he can also be there to help us. When I was about your age, a little bit younger, perhaps, I went to a high school. We moved schools when I was about 14 years old. I moved from Kamloops, where we lived, to Prince George. And new school, middle of the year, one of those stupidest times to move. Thanks, parents, you know. Great time. I'm the now dorky kid who's trying to find their way around the school, walking into a room of grade 12s and feeling like an idiot, and they love to make you feel like an idiot, right? So they assigned to me this young lady who was to help me walk through the school. Very nice young lady, pretty young thing, and, you know, very helpful. These are where your classes are, this is where your locker is, this is the lunchroom, etc., etc., etc. Then, after 3 days of knowing her, and we actually called her 3 days after this, that was the only name I ever remember her by, she turned around and handed me this little package about this big. Me being a little bit of a naive young man, had no idea what this package was. It was square, and it had this round thing inside, and it was some kind of a liquid, and I didn't know. So she said, we could use this when we go home on the bus together. You could get off at my stop, and my parents aren't home, and nobody would know. And then you could walk to your house. I sensed something was up. And so I was holding it in my hand. She's like, put it away. And so I did put it in my pocket, and I thought, something is wrong here. And then I sort of did a little investigation and flipped the package over and read the backside and realized that she'd handed me a condom. And I'm 14 years old, and this young lady is propositioning me. And don't think that at 14, there's not a little part of you that says, we could get away with this. It would be fun. That was the world that I was living in when I was 14, which is over 20 years ago. The world you live in is even worse. It's even more dangerous. It's even more difficult to live the truth when nobody's looking. Young people, you have to arm yourselves. We're all made of the same stuff. We're all capable of failing. We're all given the same desires from our parents. Whether we want them or not, they're there. It's a reality. We of all people know the doctrine of flesh. We've just gone through it. Do not be surprised when flesh rears its ugly little head in yourself and says, let's go do something that we know is wrong. What we have to do is learn to live the truth when nobody is looking. I thank God that I never did follow through with that. I got home and I tossed it in the fire. Let's get rid of any evidence that this was even given to me. My dad would probably beat me to an inch of my life. But anyway, there is just a small example. And we have, of course, a much better example in the example of the man Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he's in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made him that he did prosper at his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he exalted him and made him overseer of his whole house. And there's nothing in the place that wasn't under Joseph's hands except for Potiphar's wife. And it's not Joseph that goes looking for problems. The problems came looking for him. And I'll guarantee you, problems will find you, especially if you're on the internet. You don't have to go looking for it. You know full well that it will find you. Genesis 39, verse 7, it came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Didn't used to be that way. It used to be the men pursuing the women. Well, actually, this proves that's not true. It's women pursuing men just as much as it is men pursuing women. It's always been that way. Lore angles and all that nonsense, it doesn't really exist. This is all the way it's been. It's flesh. And so she propositions him to lie with her. He refuses, and he says, my master, he hasn't got a clue what I do. Everything I do, he's committed to my hand. There is none greater than I in his house. Neither hath he kept anything from me. But because thou art his wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now think of Joseph. He's 17 years old. He's a young man, probably decent looking, probably fairly svelte after being a servant in a house, having to work out at the top of his fitness. And here he is in Egypt. There isn't a Christadelphian for 1,000 miles. They don't even know who the Christadelphians are. They haven't got a clue. He could get away with murder down here. But he says, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He had, young people, a conscience, a conscious awareness that God was always with him. That meant two things. Number one, God saw everything that he did and was fully cognizant of it. Number two, God was there to help him at all points in times. So, of course, Joseph has nothing to do with this, but this woman does not let up. Day by day, every single day he goes to work, and he works all day long because he's a slave. She's leaning on him, and he doesn't listen to her. So then she goes to him and she says, look, just come and sit with me for a little while. We're not actually going to engage in the act. We'll just kind of play around the edges, so to speak. And so he decides that that isn't going to even work. And eventually she says, lie with me. And he leaves his garment in her hand as she grabs it off him. And here's the aggressiveness of the world. And he flees and he gets him out. And that is the lesson, young people, we have to learn. Flee temptation. When you're in a situation like this, a Joseph situation, remember this young man. He's written in the scriptures of truth as an example for you and for me. And we'll all have situations like this, I guarantee it. It could be at work later on. It doesn't matter that you grow up. It doesn't matter that you even get married and baptized or whatever you end up doing. You will always have these situations. People, sometimes even in the truth, will want to drag you away to do things. And what you have to do is learn to be a Joseph and run. Young men, when you're on the internet, and you're clicking away and something comes up. The first impulse is to follow the white rabbit, to follow this through to sin. Turn it off. Just flip off the screen, unplug the computer. If your study habits are such that you have to do your homework and it's late at night and you're studying late at night, don't if this becomes a problem. I tell you what, I do my studying now in the morning, about 5 o'clock. Get up early. If I can stay up late, I can get up early. Because it's not a problem for me in the morning. But at nighttime, when you're tired and when you're weak, something comes up on the screen, it doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you're married. Doesn't matter any of those things. The flesh is the flesh, and we have to learn to combat it. We have to put it to death. We have to run, flee temptation. That is what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Extract yourself from the circumstances. If you have a computer in your bedroom and you have the internet on it, it's like having a loaded gun. And every time you get on there, you go, I wonder if there's a bullet in here tonight. And you pull the trigger. Ask your parents to move it out of your bedroom. If you're struggling with things like that, ask them to put up a firewall, because you'd rather be in the kingdom of God than rotting in a grave somewhere feeding worms. Because that's what happens to us. The wages of sin is death. Take the weapons God has given us and use them and be honest about these things. Develop a healthy conscience, we're told. We're supposed to hold faith and a good conscience, we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. We have to develop an awareness of what God wants us to do. And we'll look at this a little bit more tomorrow, because we're running out of time. I think we're running out of time. What time are we supposed to end? What are we ending at? You don't know? Well, if you don't know, that doesn't matter. All right, let's go. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Let's turn this one up, because this is a key one. This is what we all have the ability to do at times. We have the Word of God that equips us. It helps us in knowing what is right and what is wrong, walking in the right way or the wrong way. But the problem is, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about those who speak lies in hypocrisy. So here you have this serpent thinking, speaking lies. And it says, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. And young people, we can do this. Remember this guy? The conscience. The voice that says to us, don't do this. And then we have the other voice that says, no, go ahead and do it. Sometimes what we do is we take that hot iron and we sear the conscience. We just destroy it. I don't want to think about that. We ignore the godly things, the godly thoughts. We put them to death. And sometimes God puts roadblocks in our way. He puts things in our way to help us slow down and think about what we're doing. Learn to see the roadblocks. Learn to see the things God puts in our way to stop us from walking in this way. Do not have your conscience seared with a hot iron, and don't let your friends sear it either. Don't let the people around you deaden the voice of the Spirit, the Word of God that is readily there to recall for you. Don't let those around you squash this. I think we have 30 seconds left. Let's go to how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with it. Come over to Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this tells you how he was able to deal with some of these things. Isaiah chapter 11, we have here, it says in verse 2, it's the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Verse 1, it's the stem of Jesse, the branch that grows out of his roots. So this is context talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read here, the spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord is upon him. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge of the fear of the Lord, make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, that he might not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and equity will he judge. Who judged after the sight of their eyes and the hearing of their ears? Who's the first person we're told of that judged this way? Eve. Serpent said, eat it. You are not going to die. And she looked at it, and it was good for the food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Desired to make one wise. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do that. Why? Because he had understanding, the spirit of understanding, right? He had that spirit of understanding there that made him, and it says, of quick understanding. The word there for quick understanding is the idea of a little creature that can scent something. It can smell. You think of a little fox. A little fox runs up to the trap, and there's a nice big steak sitting on that trap, and it thinks, ooh, this looks good. Didn't have to work for it, right? But it smells, and it says, wait a minute. Something wrong here. And it smells and it scents the hunter. And it realizes that this is a trap. That's what this word means. The Lord Jesus Christ could scent when something was wrong because he had the word of God in his mind. He was never deceived. He was tempted. Sure, he had all the appetites, but he was never deceived because the word of God was always there. We need to learn to be like him. Let me, this mind be in you, we read in the Bible, that is also in Christ Jesus. We have to learn to be exercised like him so that we can have those same things in our minds and in our hearts. So when at the moment of trial comes upon us, we can be armed and we can overcome. And so we have in 1 Peter chapter 4 then that idea. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he who hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the lusts of God. Take God's word and use it. Use it as a sword to discern your own thoughts. Is what I'm thinking right or wrong? Talk to people. Talk to your parents. If you can't talk to them, find a brother or sister in the meeting you can talk to. Is this right or wrong? Should I go on this course? How do I deal with this issue? If you think they haven't dealt with the same issues, guess again. Every single thing you will go through, everything you have experienced, somebody in your ecclesia has gone through it. We read that there is no temptation that's taken you but such is common to man. So we have to take this book and we have to use it. From it we learn the scriptures of truth that are able to make us wise unto salvation. From here we get faith, and by faith we can overcome the world and we can live the truth when nobody's looking. Thanks.